the scripture, please. Move on.
Forgotten how long it is since I was in the fellowship, but it's some while, and I'm happy to be back again and share with you in the Word of God. I want to bring to your heart four questions containing the word what, W-A-T. Two of them are in the Gospel according to Luke, and two of them are in the Gospel according to John. They are not all asked originally in the form of a question, but those that are not in the form of a question, I want to turn into the form of a question, so that we may each make the inquiry of our own hearts and answer to what God is saying. And that's, of course, the most important thing. And I think you'll agree, as we go through, that it doesn't matter who it is or what may be their condition. Everyone can answer straightly the question, and every one of us can move from that immediately into what God has for us. That's always the wonder of Jesus. When he comes and speaks to us, we can immediately respond. For he never speaks to us in order to mock us, but directs our attention to the point. And when we agree with him, and when our hearts consent to truth, and know it, who it is that's speaking to us, and what he is about, and we respond as we ought, then the Lord can do marvelous things. All right, my first question is in the Gospel according to Luke, and it's in the 8th chapter. It's one of the great stories about the Lord Jesus that Luke records. The chapter is full of marvelous stories and parables, but this is an actual historical account. And we'll commence our reading in verse 26. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not," for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, and here is the first question, "What is thy name?" What is thy name? I suppose we might think that's rather strange, that the Lord would come to us and say, "Well, what's thy name?" I like the way that the question is couched. He didn't say, "Now, who are you?" or anything like that. But just, "What is thy name?" And this man came out with an answer. which perhaps may surprise you. He said, and we're given the reason, that his name was Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Now, I don't suppose any one of us thinks that that was the name his father and mother gave him. You wouldn't have thought that, would you? That you, being born into the world, were named by your parents Legion because you were possessed with devils. Then you see the importance of the thing, that he wasn't asking him for the name that his parents had given him, whether it be Jack or Bill or John or Morris or whatever it be. That wasn't the thing. He wanted to know what he called himself. Didn't he? You didn't think his mother called him the little devil is full of devils, will call him Legion as soon as he was born. You don't think his father said that, do you? No. And so you see, when the Lord comes to us, what he's expecting from us is absolute honesty. What do you call yourself? And because this man was honest, right down bedrock honesty, he got clear. And I'm persuaded that there are many people who never really get clear in their lives with God because they will not face truth. And they don't come honest, so they never get clear. Only yesterday, to be absolutely up to date, a young man came to see me yesterday evening, and he was obviously in a bad way. In fact, it was almost impossible to hold an intelligible and intelligent conversation with him. He came and sat before me, and I asked him whether he was a Christian, and was he converted? And with great difficulty, because he seemed to have a job to keep his mind even on the point, stumbling this side and that side of it, he went all round it till I asked him again, well, are you really converted? Yes. What happened to you at that time? And so he went right through all sorts of things. He's in a dreadful mess. He'd come to me for some help. But he called himself a Christian. And in the end, I had to tell him he wasn't. You see. He wasn't being true. He wasn't being honest. He wasn't being right with God. You know, we need never have any doubts about ourselves and about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we really are the true children of God, he doesn't leave us in a terrible state so that we can't think straight, can't talk straight, can't do anything like that. But this man, this young fellow, he'd been trained and he'd been a counselor in campaigns and he wasn't saved. And he finishes up like this. This is why when the Lord Jesus spoke to this man, he wanted to know what your name is. And as I said, he wasn't named this way by his parents, but he named himself by what he knew to be true in himself. And that's the kind of basic honesty that everybody has to have when they face Jesus Christ. It's no good talking theory to the Lord Jesus Christ. To him it doesn't matter whether your name's Bill or Mary or whatever it is. It doesn't make any difference. It's Jesus. He wants you, and this is the emphatic thing so far as God is concerned, that you to name yourself and call yourself by what you are. Did you know that that was the original reason why names were given? Have you ever noticed, for instance, in the Bible, it would be good for you to read this, right in the very beginning, in Genesis, that when God came down and talked with Adam, before the fall, now will you notice this, no names were ever used. You see. But when God did call him by a name, he called him Adam, which simply means man. That's it. He called him what he was. Adam only means man. And Eve was called Eve because she was the mother. You see, you called what you are. Lucifer, for instance. Son of the morning, that's what he was. Fell, he's called the devil. The calumniator, the piercer through. You have to call yourself what you are when you face God. What a glorious thing it is. It's no good telling God what you believe. It's no good doing anything like that. This is what I am, Lord. This man says, I'm legion. Poor, poor man. How Jesus pitied and loved him. You will know that he'd crossed through to the land of Gadara to meet this man through the most fearful storm that had ever taken place on the Sea of Galilee. You should read in Mark's Gospel where it gives you these scenes in succession. You remember it was that occasion, in fact it's the same in Luke 2, where they all woke the Lord up when he was asleep in the boat and said, don't you care that we perish, you see? It was a most fearful thing. The boat was full of water, and Jesus got up and calmed the storm. He'd come through the most fearful, howling, terrible, dreadful conditions to him to find a man that was crying out in his need, desperate, naked, living in the tombs. Dreadful. Jesus went to him. And I tell you, beloved, when that happens, when Jesus comes to you and he finds you, you better start talking absolutely down to earth and not highfalutin stuff up in the sky. What are you? Amen. It's best to do that. You needn't quote texts of scripture at him. He knows them all. Just tell him, I'm legion. I don't know what you'd have to call yourself. What would you really have to call yourself? If Jesus said, now come on, name yourself. He didn't say, quote to me 1 John 3:1. You see, beloved, now are we the sons of God. You see, he didn't want you to quote that to him. He wants you to quote yourself. Where you are, if you're a true child of God, where you're up to, if you like. But it's important that you do that. What you are. The second thing I want to turn you to is in the 9th chapter. And this occurs in from verse 51 onwards. It comes to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. What's your name? What manner of spirit are you of? It's another good question to ask yourself. What kind of spirit are you of? You know, if you read in the first epistle of John and the 4th chapter, you will remember that John in that epistle warns all the children of God that there are many false prophets gone out into the world. And we've got to be able to try the spirits, whether they are of God or whether they aren't. That's what he says, and he also gives us the test that we may apply to these people to discover what manner of spirit they're of. And this, then, is the point we're at now in this great gospel. What manner of spirit are you of? Now, again, God doesn't want us to quote doctrine. He doesn't want us to come by a calculation between our mind and certain selected texts of Scripture. He wants us to know exactly what manner of spirit we are of. Supposing I started the doc and went round every one of you, one by one, and said, now you tell me, what manner of spirit are you of? That is, when I ask that question, I'm saying to you, what does really go on inside you? What does really go on inside there? In the spirit of you. May never, because of long training, ever come out of your mouth. You will have a job at sometimes to keep it from coming out of your eyes. But you know, we've got to know what spirit we're of. That's important. These men, for instance, they were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a couple of men that had been selected to become pillars of the church. No wonder they had to be broken at Calvary, finally. No wonder the cross had to find them out. No wonder Jesus had to die for them and rise again, because here they were wanting to call down fire from heaven and destroy these Samaritans. That's what they were wanting to do. They were entirely of the wrong spirit, because the spirit that was in Jesus had planned a day spoken of in Acts chapter 8 when the Samaritans should be all baptized in the Spirit, those that heard in Samaria, and received the Holy Ghost. But John would have had them all killed long before that, and James. That was the spirit that was in them. They weren't of the spirit that forgave. They hadn't got forgiving spirit. Have you got a forgiving spirit? They weren't of the spirit of the Lamb. They hadn't got the Holy Ghost. Their hearts were full of vengeance. In the name of Jesus Christ, they thought they would have done it too. But he said, oh no, you don't. If you look in the next verse, it gives it very clearly. It says, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went on to another village. Marvelous, isn't it? They wouldn't receive him then, but he knew that later they would. Now, if only you could see time. If only you could see ahead. But you don't know. You can't look into the future. You don't know the hidden plans of God. The thing that determines what you and I do is the spirit we're of now. That's the thing that determines it. What has been your attitude to men and women today? Searching, isn't it? But, it's no good having anything to do with Jesus Christ if we don't want him to search us. In fact, you know, there was a psalmist. The psalmist wrote that very lovely psalm. He says, search me, O God. Try me. Know my thoughts. This was the sort of thing he prayed. He wanted his spirit searched as with a candle, he says. You know he's talking about the Holy Ghost, don't you? Because you remember it's the Holy Ghost that sort of lights the candle and sweeps the house from top to bottom to find the piece of silver in the famous chapter of Luke 15. He wanted himself searched by the blessed Spirit of God to find out what he really was inside. Who you are, or this question, what are you, I mean, will be determined by what manner of spirit you're of. What's the manner of you? For your spirit decides your manner. The manner of your spirit will decide in the end, when people know you well enough, your manner toward them and everybody else and everything. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord really gets down to us on these levels. Aren't you? Behold, what manner of love we like to speak of. The kind of love. Have you got the kind of love? The kind of spirit? For you know that love and spirit are one. God is spirit and God is love. And they are absolutely one. And you know, if you haven't got a loving spirit, then that's it. You just haven't. But if you have, well, praise the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful, beloved, if everyone had that manner of spirit in us that gladly would go to the cross if it was the only way that men and women could be saved. And if you do that, the people, you know, your neighbours, your friends, your enemies, would you gladly go to the cross for them? That's the manner of spirit. Would you lay down your life for them? Has vengeance been in your heart? Fire, wrong kind of fire? Wrong attitude taken? We do need to know what manner of spirit we're of, beloved. They mistakenly thought they were of the same spirit as the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, mistakenly, they also thought that they were in the kingdom of God, and they had to find out that they weren't. They thought that because they'd got power to perform miracles, that their spirit was right. Terrible, really, if you have power to perform miracles and say you do things in Jesus' name and got the wrong spirit. This is power added to the wrong spirit then. Do you want to save men's lives? Is that why you go to work? Is that why you go, because you want to save people's lives? Or do you only go there because you say it's your bread and butter, whatever name you call it? Have you got this manner of spirit? Is it already in you, this spirit that looks on others with a view to bringing them into the glory and the love and the blessing that you have? Have you? Isn't this a marvelous thing to be able to share this glorious spirit with the Lord Jesus? Isn't it? You know, the thing that finds out the kind of spirit you've got in you is the circumstance in which you find yourself. This is the thing that proves you. Can't always live our lives in meetings. We can't always be singing, "Lovely, lovely, lovely Lord," in company with people that like to do the same thing. That's the exception. The general rule is that you have to live amongst people that reject Jesus Christ. And that is where the test comes. Always. When you're with the Christ rejecters, what is this spirit that's in you then? What is it that rises up? What is it that makes you want to reach heaven? Wish to call down fire on them? Oh, to have the same spirit as Jesus. If this man had turned round to Jesus, this man at Gadara had said, "And what's your name?" He would have said, "I am Jesus." He just called himself what he was, for Jesus means Saviour. He was. He didn't have a fancy name. Like that. He was called what he was. Call his name Jesus. He saved his people. How could he save his people? Because he had the right spirit in him. He had the spirit that said, just let's go on to another village. I've come to save men's lives, not to destroy them. If they won't let me save them, they won't find me hating them and destroying them. If they reject me, I'll give them another opportunity. They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have done that. Yes, but that's the wrong spirit. Men do that. Of course they shouldn't have done it, but they did. And when they did it, Jesus said, let's go. You remember, this is the kind of thing that he wanted in them. He said, you know, if you go to a place and they won't receive you, he said, just walk out and shake the dust off your feet. And that. Don't stay there arguing, fighting, quarreling, and just go somewhere else. Preach the gospel somewhere else. Hallelujah. Don't say, oh Lord, destroy this lot. What is this spirit in you? Is it mild, pacific? Is it the spirit of the Lamb? Is it? That's the main thing, beloved. To have this glorious spirit of the Lamb in you. He had, they hadn't. They called themselves his disciples. Now may the Lord write these things deeply on our hearts, for that is the great need. Let's go on, shall we? This time I'm going into John's Gospel. I don't want you to think that I'm exhausting all the kinds of questions that you could ask around this word what in the New Testament. Perhaps, and I hope I do, I shall exercise you to say, well, I'm going to look further into this. Well, I wish you would, because that's the important thing, to know the spirit that you're of. What manner of spirit is it? And what is your name, really? Not what your parents called you, but what you really are. You've got to learn to call yourself by what you are. And I don't mean a professional name by that. Jesus was not a professional. If he had, if he'd been a professional, he might have said, I'm a carpenter. See, he didn't say that. He's Jesus. And in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, you know, Jesus had been announced as, well, perhaps we'll read it, shall we? John bears record, verse 32, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. I was so pleased about that, you know, because there are lots of people, they do have an experience whereby the Spirit descends on them, but he doesn't remain. Oh, the thing that points out a Son of God as the Son of God is whether the Spirit remains, not just descends on and removes. The Holy Spirit's done that to many. And they think they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's when he comes and remains. That's the Son of God. No one else. Perhaps that will help you to see your way clearly through many people who think because they've had some touch of the Holy Spirit, and they may have said something in another tongue, that they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's if he comes and remains. the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That's my testimony to you, says John. And the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? That's our third question. What's your name? What manner of spirit are ye of? What seek ye? All right. What are you seeking? I'm asking you, personally, what are you really after? They could say, well, you, we're following you, aren't we? Oh, no, no. That's not it. He knew they were following him. He wanted to know, well, now you're following me, what are you following me for, if I may speak infinitive? Why are you following me? What are you seeking? Now that's another question that you've got to get very settled. You see, Jesus asks this at the beginning of the gospel, before ever he performed any miracle, the next day after his baptism, right at the beginning, before you go hardly two steps, if you say you're following him, what are you doing? What are you after? You've got to know what you're seeking. What is it? Have you told yourself? You've got to be very clear in your heart. Think of that woman, for instance, of whom we read in the Synoptists, that she came and she touched the hem of his garment, and immediately she touched him, she was healed. See? And I believe you will know this, that she never spoke a word to Jesus, and she never spoke a word that's recorded anyway to anybody else but herself. And it was what she was saying in herself. In here she was saying, if I may but touch his clothes, I should be made whole. You see? And what you're saying in your heart is what you are seeking. You may not say it in words to Jesus. You may not speak a word to another man or woman. But what you say in your heart is what you are seeking and what you want. And this is why so many people make a complete mess of their lives while outwardly seeming to follow Jesus and calling themselves his disciples. He wants to undeceive them, or at least put them onto good solid ground right from the start. My beloved, don't get mixed up about this. What are you seeking? He was always very clear about this. You will remember some people later, they said, Lord, I'll follow thee. He says, well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are you ready to follow him on those terms? That finished that one. He didn't want any more to do that. And he reminded another one, he said, when he would follow him, he said, well, all right, tell you this, He didn't say it. I'm colloquializing it, of course. He said, now listen, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Get it settled. What are you seeking? Are you seeking to be a plowman? Or are you one that wants to be one that reaps and breaks in the kudos? What is it you're after? If you're after fame, or if you're after success, or if you're after self-elevation, or if you're after this, that, or the other, beloved, you're following the wrong one. If you're following Jesus, he's only got one ambition in mind, and that is to do the will of God from his heart. He's only got one thing in his mind, and if you're going to follow him, it's this. That is to lay down his life that others may be saved. One thing is mine, that is, he will pour out his blood if necessary for redemption. What is in you, and what are you seeking? My word. I said these questions are pretty searching, but then they're not the ones that I'm asking. I pass on to you the ones that Jesus wants you to answer. Perhaps it may be as well for you to answer it now. Certainly before you go to sleep tonight, on your knees. What are you really after? There are those that Jesus said were, he didn't say they were after these things, he didn't use that term, but he spoke of them saying they love to be seen of men, they love to be this, that and the other. I won't tell you the class of men he was speaking about, and this is what he said: they have their reward. You can get your reward in this earth, but what's it worth when you've got it? And what is it when you have it anyway? Is it a medal? Is it a diploma? Is it a nice cap and gown? And what if they wrap you in it when you're put in your coffin? What is it when you've got it? Will it even last as long as your life? I mean the honour. What has this world to offer us? And when it's bestowed, what's it worth? Thank God, we can really seek him and his will for our lives, his way, his choice. That's what we can do. Not make up your mind about it and then try and impute your decision to God's nice answer to you. You cannot do that. And these people only said, and I often think, well, what a foolish couple they were. They said, where dwellest thou? Mind you, there's something about it really in the end of that 38th verse. Where dwellest thou? That's what they wanted to know. Where he lived. Well, there's a verse in the Old Testament which I like very much. And God says that I dwell in the high and lofty place. with him also who is of a contrite spirit. That's where he dwells. Constantly. Isn't that lovely? Of course, these men didn't know then that they could ask for other things. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Come on now. Answer up in your heart. And answer now. What are you seeking? Underneath or overriding everything else. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it'd be wonderful if all you say is, you, Lord. Just you. And that is the incredible wonder of it all. And blessed is the heart that's got the vision of that. And doesn't follow on parrot-like to repeat something that they know they ought to say. But right from the depths of their being, it stems right up, Lord, just you. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing is in the fourth chapter of this same gospel. Perhaps you already know what the question is. Jesus asked at this time of the woman that came to him at the well. He was sitting there waiting for her, and she arrived, and she asked him all sorts of questions, and he answered them. And then the Lord has to talk to her, and as I said earlier, in its original form here, it's not posed as a question, but we will ask the question from it. In verse 19, the woman saith unto Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. That's right. Has he ever had to say that to you? Woman, believe me. Not your fathers, or what this one says, or what that one says. Don't rely on your tradition. After all, you don't know whether it's right or wrong, do you? Not really, you don't. Even though it be handed on to you by the most dear and sweet person you ever knew, perhaps you called her mother or him father. You see, woman, he says, believe me. Let's go on. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We know what we worship. All right, do you know what you worship? you might have thought that he would have, we put the question another way, or stated it another way, we know who we worship. But he doesn't say who, he says what. What do you worship? That's right. When you say, who do you worship, you're primarily drawing attention to person, a personality. But when you say, what, you're primarily referring to nature, substance. What is it? If I was to put it this way, what is your God made of? What is he? What do you worship? What do you worship? Violence? What do you worship? Egotism? What is it you worship? It's good to be analytical in your approach to God. Jesus invited it. What do you worship? John had to write an epistle, you know, later on, and he had to tell people to keep themselves from idols. You see? And the greatest idol I find amongst people that call themselves Christians is the idol Jesus that they worship. They don't know the real Jesus. They don't know him. They worship an idol Jesus. Purely a fantasy of their own mind. It may sound harsh, and perhaps I get the people who perhaps got a bit wrong. I don't know. That seems to be my lot in life. I'm always meeting these kinds of people, perhaps in desperate need. But I see that they say they're Christians. They say they're saved. They say all sorts of things. But they don't really know the Lord, you know. You do know him, do you? Really deep down in here? All right. What's he like? What's he like? Now, don't come up with all the pat answers that might suit your lot. The crowd you go with. What's he like in there to you? We know what God is. We know that he's spirit. That is, of course, then you can't worship anything made with hands, can you? Because we know that's not God. Jesus said, spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have for start. And a spirit hasn't got wood and lumps of old iron and rubies or diamonds or gold. That's quite clear. So we know we're out of that realm altogether. He's not like that. What's he like? Or you could go sort of all pantheistic and for something like that, like old William Wordsworth. You can go all like that. Get all poetic. But what do you really know about God? What is? In his nature. Do you really know that he's love? I'm not asking you whether you believe it because you heard someone else say that, but really in here, inside. To me, he's love. Not that we worship love and call it God. You worship God and discover love. That's what you do. Is he righteousness to you? So that means that you worship righteousness. Well, if you worship righteousness, you never do anything shady. You never do anything deceitful in your transactions with people. Because you worship righteousness. You worship holiness. For instance, as we know tonight, if we could hear the glorious ones worshipping the Lord, we'd hear them saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, do you worship holiness? For God is his holiness, not the Pope, his holiness. Our God, do you worship holiness? Do you? I don't mean as an abstract thing. There's a real, living, vital power within you. Do you worship gentleness? That means you're never rough, coarse, vulgar, because you worship gentleness, tenderness. You worship sweetness as God, so you're never bitter with anybody. Now that's what it's all about, and this is what Jesus wants us to see. For, beloved, it's what you worship. I don't mean what you carry in your mind as a mental picture or something you do when you come together in a meeting. I mean your life. What is it that you do with your life? Is it always toward him? Always. Is it worshipping? Let me ask you a question, first of all. Have you got a worshipping spirit? Now, a worshipping spirit is never a dominating spirit. You understand that if you've got a great big dominant spirit, that's not a worshipping spirit. A worshipping spirit is a humble, lowly spirit. Never wants to dominate, boss. That's the best. You see, to have this worshipping spirit, it isn't just saying being able to shout loudest when we come together and say hallelujah. That doesn't mean you've got a worshipping spirit. That means that you may just have caught on with what goes on in your crowd. The accepted thing. Or it may be that you sometimes go to the crowd, it's always silent, and you just catch on with that one too. It doesn't make any difference. It's, have you got a worshipping spirit? A worshipping spirit is a spirit that's been caught, attracted, held, mastered. It's in captivity to God. And that's 24 hours a day. That doesn't mean to say you have to wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning to say your prayers. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that worship is alive. It comes from an attitude of spirit. That's why we ask the question, what manner of spirit are you of? What's your name? What are you really seeking? Let's ask Jesus. Jesus, you're a wonderful man. What are you seeking? Father, glorify thy name. That's right. Is that what you're seeking? Is this the kind of spirit you are of? Hallelujah. Worshipping spirit. Cultivate it, beloved. You've got to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, do you know the one I worship? I know what I worship. I worship a Father. I worship a Father who begot me right out of his own loving heart. He begot me. Yes. I had no real meaning or true existence till then. He begot me. And I worship him. Can't always be thinking about him. We have to think about other things. But nevertheless, we do everything else in a worshipful spirit. You can't put on a worshipful spirit at 8 o'clock at night and put it off at 10. You can't do that. That's only self-deception. You can't put it on at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and forget about it at 1 o'clock until next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. You can't do that. I mean, but to live in it, move in it, walk in it, work in it. I was talking with someone this morning. Came to see me. And we were chatting. And this young person just longs to give his life utterly. He's a professional and he's working in a very honourable profession and very, very sort of down to helping human beings. And it's fine. He said, I want to give my life up to full-time service, you see. I want to do this and I want to do that. And at one period, apparently he wanted to be a missionary, but it hadn't turned out right. And so on and so on. But nevertheless, I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to do that. You know, I want to be able to serve the Lord. And he came out with all the answers, you know, about people tell me, oh, but you're doing a real good job, you know, and what you're doing and you're helping people. Say, but I don't want that. I'm not really. I want to be able to. So I said to him, well, I'll tell you what to do. You just keep on with what you're doing until you can't do what you're doing for the Lord and that too. And when you can't, don't let go what you're doing for the Lord. Let that go. That's the best way. I mean, I'm speaking out of my own experience because that's what I did. I kept on my business until I couldn't keep my business going and the ministry going too, and so away went the business. Didn't let it go down the drain by neglect or default. The tremendous thing about it is that you can worship God in what you're doing. You knew that, don't you? If you only get this into your heart, that you can even make a bed as though Jesus was going to lie on it, you wouldn't half make that bed right, wouldn't you? If you thought that Jesus was going to come and lie in your bed tonight, you'd make it, there wouldn't be a wrinkle in the sheet. Now would there? Hmm? How about you? If you had to pull Jesus' teeth out, you'd do it right, wouldn't you? And if you had to drill them. That's right. You see, but you're to do it to that chap there, as though he is Jesus. That's the point. Because you're doing it unto Jesus. It's your spiritual attitude. And why you're doing what you're doing. And who you are doing it for. You understand that? That's the absolute truth. And that's what finds us out. At rock bottom. whether we've really understood, whether we've even grasped this thing. God wants millions of people like that that are worshipping him. Then perhaps you'll be able to do with less preachers. Worshipping God. What a glorious ability. How liberated we are then. Eh? How everything gets into perspective when we know what we're worshipping. I'm worshipping someone whose work is described. What he is. A saviour, is what I said. He didn't say when Legion, if Legion had asked him, he wouldn't have said, I'm a carpenter. He would have said, I'm Jesus. And if you'd have been to him when he was a carpenter at Nazareth, and you'd have said to him, what's your name? He'd have said, Jesus. He said, Saviour? Saviour? Sawing bits of wood up? Making ploughs? What do you mean, Saviour? You see? We tend to forget those 30 years. But he was a saviour then. He was still Jesus. And that's what you and I are today. And see, when we're there, everything is transformed. You do everything to the Lord and for the Lord and for the glory of God, and your employer gets the benefit of it. Marvellous, isn't it? Wouldn't that change the world if everybody was like that? It'll change you if you're like it. And see what secret worship you're in all day long, when everybody around you is, you know, not to quote Kipling, losing their head and blaming it onto you, and all that business, when they're just going through the dreadful drudgery of it all, you're secretly worshipping God with it. Transforms everything. My, this is really life. This doesn't depend on something coming on you so that you feel all funny and say, oh, I'm anointed, or anything like that. It's just this sheer, sane, down-to-earth understanding, this inward knowledge and assurance. Well, he's here. Worship you with this, Lord. Glory. You know what you worship, don't you? Light. Life. Purity. That's all God. And your life is devoted to him. Hallelujah. And the person that worships and knows what he worships moves in absolute clarity wherever he is. Praise the name of the Lord. He doesn't stoop to mean little things, but he'll bow himself down to do the lowliest thing, because he does it unto the Lord. And the Lord thinks it's wonderful. And if I was going to add to it, and perhaps I will add this one without turning it up, you will remember the time when Mary came and anointed his head with ointment, and Judas was carrying on about this waste of money, and it ought to have been sold and the money given to the poor. See? And this, that, and he said, let her alone. She's done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. He said that. But you see what he said? She's done what she could. What can you do? What can you do? Do you know what he expects of you? What you can do. He doesn't expect of you what you cannot do. But he expects of you, and you'd better get this really clear in your heart, he expects of you what you can do. He doesn't expect me to program a computer, because I can't do it. He doesn't expect me to drill holes in teeth. And he was very relieved about that, I'm sure. But listen, he does expect me to preach. He expects out of me. You see. He does expect me to do the things I can do. He won't expect you to do that if you can't. She might say, well, what can I do? Well, she said, I've got a box of alabaster, an alabaster box of ointment. What can I do? What can I do to show him that I love him? What can I do? You know what she'd done the chapter before, don't you, in John's Gospel? Because I'm quoting from John chapter 12. Do you know what she'd done? She'd made him weep in chapter 11. Have you discovered that? Why Jesus wept? She'd made him weep. And in chapter 12, she comes all full of contrition and all full of compensation, all full of bestowal, all full of making up to the Lord that which she'd robbed him of in the earlier chapter. That was her love and trust at that moment. So she comes in chapter 12 and she anoints him. She anoints him. Hallelujah. She worshipped him. And the fragrance of that act of worship, amen, there are times when we have to do what we can to show the Lord that we're ever so sorry for what we didn't do. She bestowed her all upon him, really, didn't she? She was a worshipper. She loved him. And you know, there's nothing more wonderful than two loving hearts coming together. This loving spirit, God, and your loving spirit brought to God. And just uniting. All pure and holy, all upright, righteous, separated unto him, really belonging to him. Oh Lord. And then he might turn around to you and say, what's your name? What's your name? What would you say? Well, worshipper. That's a lovely name, isn't it? For you may remember in the Acts of the Apostles, when that great furore was wrought up there about all sorts of things, you know, Demetrius the silversmith gathered everybody together and there was a great cry and I don't know what, because they were losing their money, because people were turning to Jesus, and the town clerk said, everybody knows that the city of Ephesus is a worshipper of Diana. You see, worshipper of an idol. You know, they said it came down from heaven. It sort of fell off somewhere up there and hit the earth. Bar the lucky for the Ephesians. But here is the tremendous thing. They said they were worshippers of the great goddess Diana. I worship the Lord. What's your name? Worshipper. What's your name? What's your name? What you going to say? And call yourself what you are. All right, let's pray, shall we?